Well, I am dangerous on the water. There, I've said it. I am a danger to others, and I'm a danger to myself. Do not let me be in charge of any vehicles on the water ever again. I have wrecked multiple jet skis. I have capsized sailboats hundreds of times, mostly on purpose. And I've also almost been decapitated. Do you need more to that story? One time, my youth leader crew, when I was in youth ministry, was doing a youth leader training at Lake Austin. We got together, and on one of the days, we went out on the lake, and our youth leader was pulling a boat with, or pulling a tube with three different leaders on the tube. And that alone, as you see, you know how people go up on the waves and they crash, that already alone is dangerous enough. Added to that, I followed along on the jet ski. And we were out on the lake for maybe an hour or so, having a grand old time, watching people go all over the place. And the youth leader was making a giant U-turn on the lake, and so the tube starts swinging around over here. And so then me, on the jet ski, says, all right, well, I'll follow along. And so I go like this way, but then the leader starts cutting this way, which makes the tube swing back over here at crazy speeds. If you've ever been on a boat when the tube starts turning and the tube starts going crazy fast. So it's coming this way and I'm going this way and I see the tube over there and I see the boat over there and I was like, they're gonna have so much fun. Does anyone see a problem here? The rope connecting them was fastly approaching and I did not see it until the very last second. To where the rope comes right here, and I must have just watched The Matrix. So I go like this, and I felt it scrape over the top of my head, which is why I don't have hair anymore. Maybe. No, I think the Lord took my hair, because I couldn't decide what to do with my haircut all throughout high school. My parents can attest to that. I was seconds away from death in that moment. Like, just dumb stuff. Never, never put me in charge on the water. But that's not maybe where you're at. Maybe you're not as dangerous as me. But I think we can all agree the water is a terrible place to stand. Yes? It is a terrible place to stand, which makes today's miracle even more astonishing. This is the passage where Jesus and Peter walk on water. Jesus is walking on water, and today's big idea is faith is not trusting that we can walk on water. Faith is trusting the one who walks on water. And to understand this, we're going to explore it by talking about a tested faith, a risky faith, and a resting faith. So tested, risky, and resting. First, a tested faith. Verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Last week, we talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000, which was actually more like 10,000. The crowds are starting to say, let's crown him as king. So Jesus is saying, let's get out of here. And so he immediately made the disciples get into the boat while he went off to pray. Look at that verse. Jesus knows a storm is coming. He sees the clouds in the distance, and he made the disciples get into the boat. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Should you? Do you think it'd be nice if you do that? No, get in the boat. And what this is telling us is that sometimes Jesus sends us into storms. Sometimes Jesus is going to send you into a storm intentionally, for your good. Okay, well, you ever heard the phrase that the safest place to be is in the will of God? Do you believe that? This verse is going to test that. It doesn't feel very safe. The safest place to be is in the will of God? Now? Like, let's not be confused by what's happening here. The disciples are not in the storm because they disobeyed Jesus. They're in the storm because they obeyed Jesus. they obeyed and still got the storm. I think many of us think, like, if I obey, I'll avoid the storms. Like, wait, I obeyed God. Why is the storm still coming? We think if we obey the storms, we miss the storms. If we think if we obey God, then he'll make sense of all of this thing that's happening in our lives. And the Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible is telling us that Jesus is going to send you into a storm at times. And I love the King James Version of verse 25. Verse 25 says, it was the fourth watch of the night. How many watches are there in a night? There's four. So Jesus could have seen them struggling, could have heard them struggling out on the water at the first watch, at the second watch, at the third watch. He waits to the fourth watch, which is around 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. He waits till the very last watch to do anything about it. Have you ever prayed to God, what are you doing? Like, just make it stop. Anyone ever prayed that prayer? Just make it stop. Like, where are you, O Lord? And he waits till the fourth watch of the night. They're paddling for their lives. You got to imagine the disciples are saying, this is so dumb. What are we doing? Peter, are you in charge? Let's go back. Like, there had to have been some fights that are going on about this idea. They've been paddling in the storm all night and saying, this is not working. And you could say, where are you, O God? Make it stop. Anyone ever prayed that prayer and still heard nothing? Sometimes storms are where God is doing his deepest work. Sometimes storms are where God is doing his deepest work. Because why? Because storms reveal what calm waters can't. Storms reveal what calm waters can't. They reveal, what am I actually trusting in? They reveal my need for Jesus. They're revealing my fears. They're revealing my limitations. Parents, we know this. Parents, if they see a child struggling to learn to ride a bicycle or to learn how to drive a car, sometimes we let them fail. Not because we want them to ultimately fail. We let them fail because we know we are teaching them something that is impossible to learn any other way. That they have to experience it. Have you ever gone through a storm and said later, man, I needed that storm? Anyone here ever need a storm? I mean, most times I go, I don't want that. Many times, even now, I can look back and go, I never want to go back to that storm. I never want to experience it again, but I needed it. I needed that wake-up call, because otherwise, I would have continued going on in the path I was going. So Jesus was not absent in this storm. Jesus was not absent. He was preparing them. And so the question I want to encourage you to ask while you're in the midst of a storm is not, why, O Lord? Though that's the tempting one, that's the guttural cry, why? I want you to ask, Lord, what are you doing? God, what are you doing in this storm? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? Because Jesus is very calm about this whole thing. In fact, one of the other gospels, Mark, in Mark 6, it says, he was about to pass by them. Can you imagine that moment? The disciples are on the water, paddling, going like, what's going on? And Jesus has tried to pass by them. They're like, what's that in the distance? He's like, oh, they saw me. Hey, guys. I'll catch y'all on the other side. Like, he was trying to go by them, but they wouldn't let him because they saw him. And it tells us that they were frightened of him. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. And so the real tragedy here is not that Christ was absent. The real tragedy here is that fear made him appear strange to them. That fear made Jesus scary. I don't watch the show, but I hear it's good. The Chosen? They have this image of Jesus walking on the water that makes me go, yeah, that would be scary. Where you're struggling in the water and you just see a silhouette walking towards you. I might think that's a ghost as well and go, what? But fear is a poor theologian. Fear is a poor theologian. Fear consistently mistakes who God is for something worse. It consistently misidentifies God. I mean, the disciples mistook Jesus. Like, all that is good and holy and right and beautiful in this world, and they misidentified him for something ghastly and horrifying. The person they should be running to, they repel. Do we ever do that? They misidentified Jesus while they're in the sea. And the sea is this place of chaos. It's the place of danger. It is the place where all fear is. And what happens? Jesus comes out walking on top of it. Jesus is presenting himself in this moment as king over all creation. I walk on all of these fears. I walk on my creation. I got this. He is in complete control in this moment when everyone else is wondering, is there anyone there? Is there a God? And so the storm doesn't interrupt God's plan. The storm is God's classroom where he is going to reveal to them where they've been trusting all along. And Jesus says in verse 27, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Take heart. Other verses say, take courage. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Why? Because it is I. And the Greek is fascinating. The Greek is where we get him saying, I am, which has echoes of Moses at the bush, where God says, I am that I am. I am king over all of this creation. I can make waters part or I can walk on them. Fear not, it is I. Whew. And so a true faith is a tested faith. A true faith is tested faith. It's not pretending waves aren't real. It's refusing to let the waves have the final word. So now let's talk about a risky faith. Now Peter, in verse 28, Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Besides the boldness of Peter's claim, I don't know why you would say, let me come out there on the water of that, right? It's not my initial thought. But catch how Jesus responds to Peter. He just says one word, come. Jesus speaks to Peter like I speak to our dog. Come. Like, kind of demeaning, you might think. And I wonder if many times we're asking for this great sign from the Lord. We're asking for the Lord to explain all the details. And all he does is just give us one word and says, come. I think some of the most profound mysteries of life can be summed down into one word here. Like something super deep with just, come. And you've got to imagine Peter in that moment of going, okay, you got any pointers for me, Jesus? I don't know if you know this, my first time walking on water. Do I try to run across the surface of it like those lizards? Do I like slowly sense, you know, or do I just stomp right into it? And Jesus gives him no pointers, no descriptions. He just gives him direction. Come. And I feel like that's a lot of the words we hear from God. It's one word and it's just come. It's just direction. And we're going, but how's that going to work out? I don't know what to do with that. Come. Some of the most profound moments when the Lord has spoken to me has been with one word. Forgive. Sometimes I try to imagine he's in the passenger seat next to me and just talk. Lord, what would you have me do in this moment? And Usually forgive is the word I get. Repent. A word I don't like to hear from the Lord. No. But Lord, what about, this is a great plan, this is a good idea. No. One of the most profound times is when the Lord said, peace to me. And just a flood of peace came. There's some profound things that can be summed up in this one word. And we want to go, Lord, yeah, but I don't know. Is that really what you meant? And we start doubting, did I really hear that from the Lord? Not Peter. Peter hears come, and he goes, right? Peter is risky in his faith. Peter, he gets a bad rap, right? Peter gets criticized as the one who goes out on the water and sinks, right? But there are 11 other disciples in the boat. There are 11 other disciples in the boat who don't trust Jesus enough to go walk on the water. Only Peter trusts God enough to get out of the boat and to walk on the water. And only Peter is the one who can actually experience that level of faith in intimacy with his Creator. And so let's not beat Peter up here. Like, Jesus tells Peter to come, and he comes. This is this great line from John Ortberg. He says, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. We're talking about walking on water. Sometimes we as a church want to apply that to like, oh, just maybe, you know, like, you know, have do hard things at your work. He's defying the laws of the universe, walking on water. If you want to see miracles in your life, you have to have a risky faith and take that first step. Like, I don't know how it's going to work out. I wonder if Peter thought that. I wonder how this is going to work out, walking on water. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. God is going to give you that call, and all you have to do is take that first step. That first step. Because faith is getting out of the boat. The boat, what does the boat represent? The boat represents all that's safe, all that's secure, all that's familiar and comfortable. And the water is all that's unfamiliar, all that's scary, and the wind is high, and the storm is raging. Like, I don't know what to do. If I step out of the boat, I might sink. We might. But we may never, ever experience those miracles, those deliverances from God if we consistently stay in the boat. There was a movie that just came out recently. Maybe you've seen it. It's called The Odyssey. I promise I won't spoil anything because it's been around for a few hundred years. But the greatest monster, oh, you gave it away. The greatest, the greatest monster that Odysseus faces, right, was not the Cyclops, was not the Sirens, was not the sea monster. The greatest monster that Odysseus faces is Calypso. Why Calypso? Every other one is engaging what he wants. He wants to fight. He wants to war. And Calypso offers him none of that. Calypso doesn't go to fight and try to defeat Odysseus. What does Calypso offer him? Offers him comfort. Offers him what he desperately wants. A world without war, without storms, without enemies, and without uncertainty. Calypso offers him paradise. Calypso offers him what the world says we ultimately need. We need safety, we need security, we need ease, we need pleasure. But over time, and it takes Odysseus years to realize this, over time, he starts to realize comfort can become a prison. And the only prison that could ever hold Odysseus was comfort. Until he wakes up from that, and he chooses the dangerous sea over the comfort of the island. He risks the storms that are out there because remaining with Calypso would mean he would slowly erase who he was meant to be. And what this means is the greatest danger is not in the water out there. The greatest danger is staying in the boat when Jesus calls you to come. When Jesus calls you to come and you stay in the boat, that is a dangerous place to be. And so what comforts are holding you back? What comforts are imprisoning you from experiencing a risky faith? We're not talking about reckless optimism. We're talking about a call from Christ that says, forgive, repent, believe. And we choose to not listen. We are forfeiting that moment where God could be doing something amazing in our lives. Because if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. And so I want to ask you, where do you hear God calling you this morning? Maybe you've been hearing for a while, the Lord has been saying, serve. Whether the church, nonprofits, jump in the community. Maybe it is to lead a small group. Maybe it's to have a spiritual conversation with someone that you say, God's been saying, ask them, talk to them. Maybe it is to give sacrificially. And we say, well, I'll wait for the right time. And the right time never comes. And we want that one day, someday, and it never comes because we stay in the boat. A risky faith is a real faith, and it just takes that first step. And so we've talked about a tested faith and a risky faith, but let's lastly talk about a resting faith. Verse 30, but when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. When did he begin to sink? When he took his eyes off Jesus, when he noticed the wind. When he noticed the wind. It's not when people typically fall away from the faith, when someone doesn't come back to the Lord, it's usually not this bold declaration saying, I'm never following Jesus again. It's usually little moments like this where we drift and we just take our eyes off of Jesus. Many of us have experienced a form of that, where the storm is hitting us and we just take our eyes off Jesus and we spiral into darkness. And all we did was for a split second, take our eyes off Jesus. And Jesus wants to say, eyes on me. No, eyes on me. You're going, oh, Lord, but this will never work out. I don't have enough money. I don't know how this is going to work. Eyes on me. Look up here. But God, like, I don't know if this is my plans. I put so much effort into this. I'm stressed out how this is going to work out. Fix your eyes on me. This is one of my favorite verses in Hebrews 12, where it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fixing our eyes, locking our eyes on Jesus. Y'all, this is pretty much all of our growth as Christians, is whenever the storms hit, it's re-locking our eyes on Jesus. Whenever temptations arise, it's re-locking our eyes, fixing our eyes on Jesus and locking in and saying, I'm gonna follow you wherever you lead me. The author and perfecter of our faith. Look to me. Look to me and you will not sink. You will not sink. But even when you start to sink, did you notice there? It says beginning to sink. Have you guys ever began to sink? Is that a thing? Maybe not in mud, but like in water. If you were to step into a pool, if I stepped off here, I would not begin to sink. I would fall. I thought about trying to do it just for fun. It's not make a whole worship fail moment. You don't begin to sink. You just sink. And so even in Peter's failure, God is doing something supernatural. Even in his failure, God has got him. And I don't know if there's someone here today that needs to hear that. That even in your failure, God has got you. He's catching you in this moment. He's not letting it be as bad as it could be. And he catches you and saves you in this moment. And Peter sinks because of course he does. We all sink. We all do. The real marvel here is not in Peter's weakness. It's in Christ's immediate compassion. Because Peter cries out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Speaking of really simple things that are profound, here's a simple prayer to pray every single day. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Say it morning, lunch, and evening. Lord, save me. And when he cries out to Jesus, verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him. Oh. Immediately reached out his hand and caught Peter. He did not wait for Peter to have stronger faith to catch him. He did not wait for Peter to beat himself up for months over this one failure. He catches him in the act, in the moment. Christ is offering you grace right now. If only you would cry out and say, Lord, save me. Someone here need that grace? Cry out to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, save me. Because remember, what we are talking about here is the heart of the gospel. Christianity is not the story of people who are strong enough to reach out to God. Christianity is the story of God reaching for people who are sinking. The big idea of this sermon was, you may have a little faith. Here it is. Faith is not trusting that we can walk on water. Faith is trusting the one who walks on water. It's not in your strength on Jesus. It's his strength on you. If I were to ask someone here, I don't want to call anyone out by name. If I was to have like a grown adult to hold them over the edge right here and do one of those trust falls, they'd probably be like, I don't know. I don't feel comfortable with that. But I get one of these little kids and do that, they might do that. Because they know I'm strong enough to hold them, whether they hold on to me or not, right? That is Jesus in our lives right now. He's saying, I've got you. Take the step. Cry out, Lord, save me. I've got you. And yes, Jesus rebukes Peter. Verse 31, he rebukes him. And I put the King James Version. Oh, ye of little faith. He needs to hear that. Oh, ye of little faith? Like, why do you doubt? I'm the Lord of the storms. I'm walking on water. I helped you walk on water. Don't be silly. So he needs the rebuke, but it's also an encouragement in this moment. Like, ye of little faith. I don't know if there's anyone here who has little faith. I think many of us might say, I have little faith. But in this moment, Peter, who has little faith, oh, ye of little faith, he still gets saved by a great God. And so if there's anyone here who says, I have little faith, good news, you have a great God who can hold you and pick you up after that and bring you back to himself. He's going to keep doing it because Jesus, this is who he is. Because there was another storm that he went into. It was a storm not on Galilee. It was a storm at the cross. And at the cross where he went through the waters, he went through the waters of sin, death, and suffering. And our eyes, if they were to look at the storm and say, how's Jesus going to do this? How is he going to beat the cross? We might get overwhelmed with fear, but fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, and realize we have a God who comes to save sinking sinners, and he's going to do it. And he gets resurrected, and he is going to complete the author and perfecter of our faith. He is going to perfect your faith when you feel like it's too weak to move on. And at the end of the story ends in verse 33. Truly, you are the Son of God. It ends in praise. Of course it does. Truly, you are the Son of God. That is the right response to when God saves you. Truly, you are the Son of God. And it's all about who Jesus is, because that's what this passage is about. The miracle is revealing Jesus' identity, not the disciples' ability to hold on to him. It's realizing he is the Son of God. He's got it all. And so today you might be in one of three places. You might be needing a tested faith, a risky faith, or a resting faith. If you're in that tested faith, man, what is this storm doing? What is God trying to teach you in this moment? Ask that question. Maybe you're saying, I need that risky faith. What is God calling you to take that step in? Or maybe it's a resting faith and you're saying, man, I've failed. But I believe in a God who never fails. Because the good news here is that the same Jesus who walked on the water then still walks into storms now. and he catches sinking sinners. Let me give you three applications this week to put this some flesh on this. First, fix your eyes. I want you to this week make a habit. Just keep fixing your eyes on Jesus. Do that Jesus prayer that, Lord, save me, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Save me from myself. Save me from these distractions. Fix your eyes on Jesus, whatever storm you might be going through, and say, Jesus is more important than the storm. Second, take a step. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. The most courageous people in the world do not know where it ultimately their path is going to end. They just take that first step. And so where do you feel like the Lord is calling you? And take that step. Lastly, phone a friend. Peter did not hide in that moment when he was sinking. Peter did not pretend he was fine. He cried out for help. And he had a friend close enough to hear him, to catch him. And so this week, I want you to phone a friend and tell someone you're sinking, if you're sinking. If you don't feel like you're sinking, I want you to phone a friend and say, how are you? You sinking? Because in those moments, we can actually encourage one another and say, we have the Lord of the storm who walks on waters and who's still walking on waters today, and he will be with you through all of this.